Isaiah chapter number 40, please. Isaiah chapter number 40. We are rejoicing. It's been a tremendous faith promise Sunday. Our goals have been met and exceeded. And so we are blessing the Lord for that and appreciate what the Lord has done. And with that in mind, I want to look at a verse tonight that some may not think it to be a missions verse. Some may not think along that lines, but I personally believe you can preach Bible. You can preach about anywhere in the Bible. I believe you can preach missions out about anything in the Bible. And if you don't believe that, follow Stennett Blue around. I've heard him. I've heard him preach missions out of pastures you wouldn't imagine that there'd be a missions pasture, but I've heard him preach missions messages out of those. There's a familiar verse to many. I want to pick up and read ahead, go back a little bit, get a little bit of the feel for this, a little bit of the context. Isaiah 40, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Now, I didn't say it. I didn't write this to go along with the message. The scripture says that he's the creator of the end of the earth. And he fainteth not, neither is weary. The Bible says, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's bow our heads and hearts together tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, Lord, to not just preach missions and not just have a mission mind during January each year, but Lord, may the Great Commission be ever forward in our mind and may it ever be in the front of our mind. And Lord, may we, as we go through life and as we have opportunity to talk to and witness to and have influence upon those that are lost around us, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a personal testimony and witness as well as a congregation. Lord, help us to send forth missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the gospel might go forth and that the Great Commission might be fulfilled. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. And you may be seated. Well, there's a promise found here in the scripture that says, they that wait upon the Lord. Look at the word Lord. It's in all capitals. The word Lord in capitalized, it is the word that we transliterate into English, Jehovah, and we believe that it means I am, I was, I will be. And in effect, this is what Moses was told by God from the burning bush. He said, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, tell them I am sent you. And so the Bible says that that covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel, he was known by Elohim in the Old Testament. Prior to that time, he was known as Adonai. But the revelation that he was Jehovah, that was a name that was given to Israel. And it was the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. But can I tell you that he keeps covenant not only with Israel, but can I tell you, he keeps covenant with anybody that'll enter into a covenant with him. And if you will honor what you say and if you'll do what you said you'll do, you watch every time God will do what he said that he would do. Look what the Bible says in verse number 31. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, I will tell you right straight up that waiting is not one of my virtues. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait in the line at McDonald's. I don't like to wait. Somebody said, well, there's a long line. I'll do without. I don't like to wait. Waiting just seems like a useless use of your time, and I've got to be doing something. I've got something going on. I don't like to wait. I'm just that way. And yet, can I tell you that I've waited a long time to see some things come to pass. And it's taken years to see some things. It's taken decades to see some things come to pass. But they're coming to pass even today. They're still coming to pass. Some things that we've realized. But one of the hardest things you've ever done is to have a burden about something and then wait till God lets you get relief from that burden. One of the hardest things you'll ever do. When I was starting out, I just wanted to be used. And whenever I surrendered my life, I meant it. And I mean, I meant it right then. I didn't mean, later. I meant right then. I was ready. And as far as I was concerned, if God had picked me up by the hair of the head and dropped me in Africa, I'd have been happy. Because that's what I thought it meant. I really thought that meant that God was going to put me to work immediately. And I was good with that. I was ready for that. But that wasn't the way it went. Much to my surprise, I spent another 4 years seemingly spinning my wheels. Now, I wasn't spinning the whole time. I was maturing. I was growing. I was growing up. I was learning some things. I was sitting at the feet of some great men. And I was learning some things along the time. But can I tell you, to wait with a burden is an awful thing. If you've got a prayer request, you've got somebody you want to see God work in their lives. Boy, to sit and wait for God to move in their lives is one of the hardest things you've ever done in all your life. One of the hardest things. This week I had one of those, I just had one of those moments. I remember back when if somebody would have called me to come preach a revival meeting, if I'd have had the money, I'd have paid the preacher's salary. I'd have paid the mortgage payment on the church. I'd have paid people to come. I'd have paid to preach. And boy, I used to just dream about stuff like that. I mean, I used to be, oh God, please let me do something like that. Oh Lord, to travel America and Lord, to get to preach to folks and to go into different, oh Lord, what an awesome thing that would be. And of course, I just got back in town, and I can tell you this, the hotel life ain't what it's cracked up to be. Even though you stay in nice hotels, eating at the restaurants ain't what it's cracked up to be. You get tired of that. It don't take long. It all kind of tastes the same over time, and I don't travel near as well as I used to, but I had one of those moments this past week that I thought, man, I used to dream about a day like today. I used to just sit and dream about preaching revivals and traveling the country and being able to preach different places. But I didn't get to do that for years and years and years. It took a long time for that to ever come to pass. Can you imagine if that burden is that strong? The burden that you have for your loved one is that strong? The burden to preach is that strong? I mean, I didn't wait for a place to preach. I made my own place. I mean, I'd make me a place. And there were many times I'd go to the street corner. And if I had a message, I couldn't get off of me, and I couldn't find nobody let me preach. I'd just go to the street. And then I got hooked up. I figured out that they wasn't nobody on the street, wouldn't listen to me. That red light would change, and I figured out you only need 2 points. And you change it every time the radio, the red light changes. You just preach back and forth, preach them 2 points back and forth every time the red light changes. Then anybody'd stop and listen. So I figured out, I tell you what, I'll get some people that'll listen. So I started going to the jail. Hallelujah, they're going to have to listen. Got a captive audience. They ain't going to walk out on you. But they would turn their back on you. I've had them to go and get in their bunks and cover their heads up. I've had them to start talking loud over top of you. I've actually had them put their fingers in their ears so they wouldn't hear you. And preach in the jail, and used to preach every week in the jail. And I don't know how much good I did. I do know this. I preached a boy's last message you ever heard. And I do know that. I knew his brother, and I preached. And along the jail, they were in the what's called the bullpen. I stood outside the bars. They were in a big common cell together. And there was a metal welded bench that went across. That's where they took their meals out. And there was a slot they'd slide their meals in. They'd all eat along that kind of that tray there, that ledge. That's where they'd eat their meals at. And they told me, don't stick your hands through the bars under any circumstances. But this old boy came and sat right there. And I backed up against the wall far away from him as I get. But I still wasn't much further than here in front of that pulpit from him. And I preached hell hot and heaven sweet and Christ merciful. And man, he began to weep. He began to cry. And I did something you're not supposed to do. I run my hand through the bars as I give the invitation. And he had his hands. He was gripping his hands. He had made a fist. He's gripping his hands. And I put my hand in on top of his hand and got a hold of his hand. And when I did, a hot tear hit me right on the back of the hand. He was a bearded fella, and he was just weeping. And he was trying to, you know, he didn't have anything to wipe with, and he was trying to wipe, and he was embarrassed because the other guys back there were kind of snickering or whatever. And I pled with him, give his heart to Christ. He heard some of the other boys making fun, and he said, later, preacher, later, not tonight, not tonight. And I saw there wasn't a whole lot of hope that night. But my plan was to go back. Well, he even told me, he said, I'm arraigned in the morning. And he said, I believe I'm gonna get out. I'm gonna be arraigned in the morning. Well, he sure enough, he went to before the judge and he was arraigned, and I think it public drunkenness is what he was in there for. And he agreed to check into a rehab down at Broughton. And he had 2 or 3 days to report, and he had to come back before the judge and bring where he had been to rehab and whatever and give it to the judge. And so he left there, walked out of the courthouse, you know, on probation, obviously, having to fulfill that. But he walked out under his own power, and he come down the hill, cut through and started back up the hill. And he fell dead on the sidewalk with a massive coronary. Apparently, the aorta on the top of his heart exploded. And by the time they got to him, he was already blue. And I'm talking about people that saw him fall, and he was blue by the time he hit the ground. So I don't know of anybody that ever got a whole lot from what I did in jail as far as positive, but I know a fellow who got an opportunity that didn't take it. I preached a man's last message he ever heard on this earth, far as I know. And I don't know if he could have done business with God after that. But to my knowledge, there was no, he didn't tell anybody. He never told nobody, far as I know. And he is probably in a Christless eternity in the night, still thinking about that opportunity. Can I tell you that there is a promise to those that wait? There's the passing of the calendar of time. I can remember the days missionaries would come. They would come into the church and they would present where they were going. And man, I'd just eat that up. And I can even tell you their names. I remember their names, veteran missionaries now that were renowned for what they did in their field. And boy, I'd go home praying and asking the Lord if I could go there. Every missionary I heard, that's where I wanted to go. Didn't matter where it was. I mean, it didn't matter where it was. I just wanted to go. You ask my wife. I kept her nerves so tore up. Here she is. We got little youngins, and, you know, we're in debt. And here I am talking about going to Timbuktu. I mean, you know. And every day I come in, I was going somewhere different. Honey, pray about this. Pray about this. She is praying I'd, you know, nail my feet to the ground. Good gracious. She didn't need all of that, you know. I mean, I got under a burden, and I mean, that's the truth. I got under a burden for New York City. Matter of fact, I got to buying the Sunday paper, the New York Times. I'd get that Sunday paper and turn through it and cry and pray over that paper. I got a map of New York City and got to looking at it, and, Lord, where would you want a church started at? And I was scared to death to go somewhere like that. I mean, just a country boy, I ain't never been nowhere, but I mean... And you know, once I said, Lord, I'm willing. and it'd leave me. And I surrendered to go everywhere I heard. Every time I heard a missionary, I was ready to go there. I was ready to go. And then whenever I would come to that place, and I'd say, well, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm willing. And that burden would just leave. And I wouldn't have to go. But I made the statement more than one time. Not to the Lord, but I made it to a lot of other people. But the Lord heard me. I said, well, I can tell you one thing. I don't know where I'm going to end up, but there's one place I know where it ain't where I'm not going to end up. I said, I am getting out of this town, and I am going somewhere else. Now, that you can count on. Don't ever tell God what you won't do, okay? Big mistake, boys. I heard somebody the other day say something, well, I don't know one thing. I'll never do that. And I said, shh. I said, why? I ain't never going to. I said, shh. Son, you'll end up eating those words as sure as you. Don't never say never, all right? Don't do that. Because that's exactly where the Lord would have us, is right here in the hometown. I was asked this week about it. Did you know I've never lived outside of this county my entire life? My address now looks like I do, but I don't. I live inside the county. My mail route's outside the county. I got a different mailing address, but I'm still inside the county. I've never lived outside this county. And I've lived within about 15 miles of where I was born. I've never lived outside that circle in my entire life. I mean, ever. When I went to school, I commuted and went back and forth. Never lived outside this area. But I can tell you this, it's one of the hardest places you'll ever go. But you know, there's a promise to those that wait. I'll tell you what I've got to do. I never got to go to those exotic places, and I never got to do those things that I told the Lord I was willing to. But I've got to send some that did. And we've got young men pastoring in Georgia, pastoring in Hendersonville. We've got missionaries out of this church all over, dotted. I mean, the landscape's dotted with them. Home and abroad, and I get to go there and preach, and I get to live vicariously through them. I get to know all about the mission field and the language and the culture and the foods, and it thrills me. But I can tell you this: it didn't happen overnight. There's something to be said about those that wait upon the Lord. But look what else the Bible says: not only to the promise to the waiting and something dealing with the passing of the calendar of time, but also the promise to the weary, the promise of quickening the tired. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've had people say, well, preacher, I could never do that. I could never do that. I could never learn that foreign language. I could never eat that. I could never do that. I could never go there. I could never. Again, don't ever say never. Because some of the least likely people you ever thought about is the one very ones that God's picked up by the hair of the head and sent out. And I will too. Brother Stephen scarcely speaks good English. But to think that he would master Spanish to where they're not sure if he's Spanish or not. Because a boy come up to him and said, you Americans. And Stephen very quickly answered it back and said, who you calling an American? And the guy goes, oh, excuse me. And he did it in such a way, he didn't even get Stephen's accent. And he was that good. And the amazing part about it, Stephen struggles to speak English when he comes home. And his wife has to help him. And his wife has to help in the translation. And the kids have. Matter of fact, we all help him. When he's up here preaching, the whole crowd's rooting for him. Everybody here speaks Spanish or understands it, but we're trying to get that word for him. We're all trying to help him. It's kind of a group thing when he preaches. When he first comes home, we're struggling all to try to get out what he's trying to say. When he had the the missionary in the day, he was translating for him. He was struggling for words, and I was trying to help him. Because I knew what this guy had said, but I was trying to, you know, here I am trying to help him. And he's a master, at it. And here I am trying to help him. But the thing about it is, not only does he know Spanish extremely well, I've heard him witness and talk to those people in Ayamata. Matter of fact, he led a boy to the Lord in the Ayamata language. He led him to the Lord when last time he was down there on the wall. And Ayamata is a difficult language, very difficult language, one of those old Indian languages, very, extremely difficult. Stephen had memorized, put verses to memory, and he was able to quote verses from memory to this Ayamata boy, and he got saved as a result of it. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, can I tell you the Lord will give them strength beyond their strength. The Lord will give them unction beyond their unction. Who would have ever thought that as much as a homebody as Timothy is, who ever thought that he'd end up halfway around the world? As much as he loved Parker Creek and his fish farm, as much as he loved his cows and baling hay, as much as he loved being an itinerant farmer, God would put him on a far side of the world. And what do you think he'd do? He'd take his outrigger boat, cross the South China Sea, and buy cows and transport them on that boat and start him cattle farm, bring him some cows in to his place over there to keep the jungle eat back. Do you know he's got the only cow on the whole island? You'll see where he went to get it. And I said, how in the world did you transport a cow on that boat? He said, I tied its head down tight to the mast. I said, you a brave soul or stupid one. I don't know which. You. I mean, honestly, I can't imagine. You get one spooked, I mean, you get a big cow spooked in the back of a truck, it just about wreck you. You got to really be careful. I mean, they can kick the side of a trailer out just about. I can't imagine getting a cow mad on a boat. And, I mean, trying, and they know where to go. I mean, there ain't too many options of where you're going to go. Go on that boat, get away from that thing. And my soul in the morning. And I can't imagine it, but he did it. You wouldn't believe what he's accomplished. I mean, you wouldn't believe what he's accomplished. He brought a tractor in on that boat and made a ramps and drove that thing out and drove it down into the water and drove it, got the only first tractor, I reckon, on that island. He's got it. He brought it in there. Water tower and water well, and I could tell you all the innovations that he's done and the things he's done there and how God's used him. Been amazing. And I'm talking about, again, a boy who loved home and who loved his heritage and planned on dying right there and being buried just down the road with his dad, right down from Parker Creek where he was born at. And that was his plans. But God had other plans. Hallelujah. So there's the promise to the waiting. And then there's the promise to the weary. But then there's also the promise to the warrior. The Bible says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And there's three of these here together. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I want to think about this for a few moments. The prospect of those who are the couriers of truth. That the warrior, and I'm talking about the gospel. The Bible declares they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Let's do a little geography lesson here very quickly. And I probably had this in school, but that's been a while. Did you know that the world is divided? These little lines on this globe represent the ones that go sideways are latitude. The ones that go long ways are longitude. And the earth is divided into degrees based upon that. And all of those lines are based upon an imaginary point in the very core of the earth. And let's deal particularly with latitude. Latitude is given the degree of zero. The North Pole is given the degree of 90. If you remember what degrees are, 45 degrees is like that. 90 degrees is at right angles of one another. 180 degrees is straight across from each other. Is that right? 270s, three quarters way around. 360, that's all way around. Well, from that point in the center of the earth, there are marks, imaginary lines on the earth, that are drawn, the North Pole being 90 and the equator being zero. And the latitudes are fairly accurate. It's the longitudes that change because the Earth is not round. So as you go up, they get smaller and they condense. So if you were to stand in the center of the Earth and you come out with a protractor and you were to look at it, if you came out 5 degrees from that point in the middle of the Earth, north of the equator, that would be 5 degrees north latitude. And if you were standing at the North Pole, you'd be standing at 90 degrees north latitude. I got to looking at some of our missionaries, and I got to spot them on the map to see where they were, how high they were on this planet. And as you know, the higher you get, the closer you are to zero, the hotter it is, because you're closer to the sun. The further north you are, then the colder it is. And the same thing's true to the south, the colder it is. So I got to looking at it. I think Timothy probably wins the prize. Timothy's latitude here in the South China Sea in Malapascua, he is on the 11th parallel. He's 11 degrees from the equator. That's pretty low, isn't it? Pretty close. And by the way, you can figure it. A degree, when you figure a degree of latitude at 69 miles, it breaks down then in minutes and then seconds. And so you can calculate down and that's where we get the nautical charts from. A minute is 1.15 miles. A second is just slightly less than 100 feet, or right around 100 feet. And so that's where we get knots in the nautical scale from. So figure 11 times 69, and that's how far Timothy is from the equator, the center of the earth, that goes belt, that goes all the way around the center of the world. When you go up to where Sam's at in India, he's up at the 20th degree or the 20th parallel. And so he's 20 degrees north. And coming in next to him, as I was looking at our mission board, all the people that serve on our board, what do you think the next one would be? Very interesting. Durango, Mexico is at 24 degrees. And so Durango is almost as low as India is. And we, again, opposite sides of the earth, but I'm talking about following that line around, following these degrees as we get higher and higher away from the equator. Pakistan sets at roughly 30 degrees. The center of Pakistan is roughly at 30 degrees. Just so you know, we're at 35 degrees here. I'm not talking about temperature. I'm talking about angles, okay, from between 0 and 90, 90 being the North Pole, 0 being the equator. We're at 35 degrees, so we're roughly a third of the way up. If you were to divide it up between the equator and the North Pole, we're just over a third of the way. Who do you think comes in next as far as going north? It would be Lamar in South Dakota. He's at 43 degrees north latitude. And then Doug is at 44 degrees. Doug's just above him at 44 degrees north latitude. And then the boys in Maine come in at 45 degrees. And Holton's just slightly above that. But then you don't think about it. When I think about spending over here at Europe, I guess I don't realize how far north they are. But Brother Scott in Denmark, he's way higher than Maine. As a matter of fact, Scott's at 56 degrees north latitude. But the prize to all of our guys goes to David Youngblood. He's at the nosebleed altitude up here. David, now if the North Pole's 90, David is at 66.97. As a matter of fact, the church sets almost exactly at that parallel. I put the crosshairs on the church building, and it sets almost exactly 66.97, 67 degrees. And by the way, Nome, which is the furthest point of inhabitants to the north, Nome is only at 68 degrees. And so we're not talking about very far at all. David's only a few hundred miles from the North Pole as far as from top to bottom. And the Bible says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'm talking about latitude. We could go the other direction, by the way. If you go under the equator and drop down and you follow it down, it's called, it's either expressed, if you don't use north and south, it's expressed as negative. The equator runs right through the northern part of South America. Stephen and Robert and Eden, they are at about 16 degrees south latitude, or negative 16. The Robertsons, believe it or not, are almost exactly opposite of us on the map. They're at 35 degrees south latitude. So they're at the same exact parallel that we are, away from the equator in Chile. And they would be our southernmost missionaries in anywhere in the world. They're 35 degrees south of the equator. And the Bible says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Can I say, as you climb up through here, there is no obstacle too high. Amen? There's no obstacle too high. I'm talking about as far as the distance is concerned and the parallels are concerned. No obstacles too high. And that's talking about latitude, but let's take it the other way. This has got a little bit of a relief to it. It's got a little bit, but it really doesn't do it justice. But if this was a 3D, you'd see the bump sticking up. You'd see the mountain sticking up. And the prize for probably the lowest church, Timothy, is about probably 10 or 12 feet above sea level. He's not much. He's pretty low. High tide, he's pretty low. But I guess probably the prize for the lowest there is goes to Joel Harado in Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, Barrios Island, Masbate, Philippines. At high tide, and I exaggerate not, at high tide in the Barrios Strait, the tide just about laps the front steps. It just about laps it. And every time the water gets up, it comes into church pretty much. When I say they build it on the beach, I'm not exaggerating when I say it's on the beach. Literally on the beach. Joel, his floor level is somewhere around 3 feet above sea level. So when they have service, they're at about 3 feet above sea level. Tonight in La Paz, at Anchor Baptist Church La Paz, where they're having service, they're having service about the same time we are in the wintertime. They're our ahead of us in the wintertime because they're on Atlantic time. That church sets us somewhere in the neighborhood of 13,500 feet above sea level. You imagine that? That's where Robert's at preaching now, having church at 13,500. You go up on the Devil's Tooth, it's over 14,000. You can look out, and when you're on the Devil's Tooth, you're looking down at the Altiplano, which is across the valley from you. And the church, I wished I had an elevation up there. I have no idea how high it is, but you can see it from all over La Paz. You can see the Devil's Tooth. And then up on the Altiplano, I did the crosshairs on the Altiplano, and I don't know exactly where the church is at. I'm pretty sure I know where it's at. I did crosshairs, though, and I was well over 14,000 feet. The airport in La Paz is over 14,000. Far as I know, it's the highest commercial runway that has continuous service in the world. That runway is over 3 miles long. That's like a military runway. That's like they take off the big jets from. We were coming out of there in an Airbus. When we landed, I thought we landed awful fast. Seemed like we landed awful fast. And that thing, I mean, you know, I'm used to flying. I've flown quite a bit. I've flown all over the place. But when we come into La Paz, I thought to myself, buddy, I can't imagine him coming in at such a hot, how hot it is, how fast he's coming in. I mean, this don't seem natural. This don't seem normal. And what they said was at that altitude that the jet doesn't have lift. And he cannot slow it down any slower than that because there's not enough lift. The airplane will fall. An Airbus only can drop down to so many miles an hour and then it'll just drop out of the sky. It's got a stall speed. And so he has to get it up above stall speed and maintain it to keep it where it's actually flying. So in effect, he flies the airplane into the runway with the throttle on. And that's exactly what he did. Scared the far out of me. But let me tell you something's worse than that. Well, it ain't as bad as Brother Blanton. First time Brother Blant went to Legazpi, they whirl that thing around the side of that volcano and they landed it down. And Brother Blanton swears to this day they landed in the grass. A 737. And Brother Blanton screamed. You can hear him all over the airplane like a little youngin. He's screaming. And he swears this day they landed it in the grass and it come upon the asphalt. Hey, I was in it. I was outside the airport one day, and we were on that little road right there at the end of it. And I ducked my head because I thought the wheel was going to hit me in the head. That's how close it was. A little old wall right at the end of the runway. And he just barely cleared that wall when he went in. And he came right across the top of my head. It went, ert! I mean, just almost instantly when he came across the top, ert! He put her on the numbers. Now, you don't typically take a jet that size and put it on the numbers. But he did because it's just such a short runway. They put that thing down in just a few, I think it's 2,000 or 3,000 feet. I mean, it's not much. It's one of the shortest runways in the world. That they bring commercial aviation in and out of. Good thing it's at altitude. Good thing it's at sea level. They can get in and out. But the thing about La Paz, when we started out of La Paz, we started out, and here we go. And he gives it the fuel, and here we go. And here goes the terminal, and here's the parking lot, and here's the terminal. And here's the rental cars, and here's the maintenance equipment. Then here's the military shed, and then here's nothing. And here's nothing, and there's nothing on this side, and there ain't nothing on this side, and there ain't nothing on this side. And I'm thinking, you know, if we don't keep up, we're going to drive back home if he don't quit. I mean, and that thing finally got just the least little bit of wind. I mean, it finally got up to speed. I don't think I've ever been on the ground running that fast in my entire life. I don't know what the rotation speed was on that aircraft. But, folks, we was running. You know how runway bumps? It quit bumping. We was running so fast that we was hitting them bumps so fast that we quit bumping. It got right smooth, and it got right quiet. I mean, we're running so fast. We probably, I don't even know. I don't want to guess. We were running way over 100 miles an hour before we got rotation on that thing. And then we just barely cleared the lights at the end of the runway. Scared the far out of me. What are you trying to say, preacher? From 3 feet to 14,000 feet. There is no obstacle that's too high for the gospel. Amen? There's no obstacle too high for the gospel of our Savior. But then I thought about what the scripture says. Secondly, not only the promise that no obstacle is too high, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, but the promise that no opportunity is too far. We have a church on the backside of Bereas that I talked about a while ago. The Bible says, they shall run and not be weary. There's no obstacle too far. I've been to that church several times. But if I wanted tonight to leave and go to that church, this is what I'd have to do. I'd have to drive to the nearest airport. I would wait and board an airplane. I would fly from here to a major hub. From a major hub, usually you fly somewhere else. Usually you stop somewhere in Asia, either Japan or Korea or Tokyo. You stop somewhere over in there. You'd make a stop, and from there you'd fly into Manila. And then from there, if you don't have the money, then you get on a bus and you ride for 12 hours a road. It's about like the parkway. The problem is it ain't even paved all the way. And the bus driver... He's about drunk, and he's sliding that bus around the curves, and people on the wrong side of the road, mud holes big enough to swallow the thing, and people on there just carrying, I mean, people just, you know, I mean, you spend 12 hours on that bus. I'm talking about like it had square wheels on it. And then once you get there, there's about a 30-minute tricycle ride. Tricycle is a motorbike with a sidecar bill on it. They're famous in the Philippines. I got in one, and we got a couple of people in one, and it's got a little old roof on it, and a couple of us got in there, and we was trying to go somewhere, and the little old fella had this little old motorcycle, and it was about like a 125 Suzuki or something, and he was trying to get it to go, and they put a bigger sprocket on it so they'll pull, and he was trying to get out of first gear, and he'd go, he'd go shift back down, and he couldn't get it to go. He had it wide open. He couldn't get it to go road speed. I mean, we just barely rolling. And I didn't know a whole lot, but I said, the word for fat in Tagalog is mataba. And I said, Americanos, mataba. He said, I know. And so a 30-minute motorcycle ride took about an hour. Time we got where we was going, a tricycle ride. And from there we got to the crossroads and we rented a jeepney. And a jeepney is a homemade vehicle that looks like a Jeep from World War II, from the military, but it ain't got nothing to do with it. It may have a Chevrolet, may have a Ford, may have a Toyota engine. I mean, they just make them, but they all look the same. And you get in a jeepney and you pile in the jeepney with you and about 40 of your closest friends. I mean, you get close, real close. And there ain't no air conditioning in them and you're sitting on a wood bench. And here you go. And they'll have chickens between their legs and they'll have a ducks on there with you and they'll have a pig, you know, that they've got. I mean, you love, and then they'll be eating and they'll be, and you don't believe what they eat on them things. And you don't believe some of them, I'm telling you. And so you're going to ride that thing over a trail about like from here to Canton. And again, it's not paved the whole way. And it's about a 2-hour ride over top of a big set of mountains and you cross over and come down and finally come into the seaport of Pio Duran. When you get to Pio Duran, you think, praise God, that's over. And you walk between the buildings, and here is a little old boat built out of plywood. It's got bamboo outriggers with a Toyota truck motor in it, held together with string, literally. Oh, how you like the boat? And I'm thinking that'd be good to play in the bathtub with, but if you think I'm going to get on that and go across that ocean right there, you're crazy. But guess what I did? I got on the boat and here we went. Thought we was going to die. And I mean, I didn't think we was getting back, friend. We like not to got back. We come one snap of perishing. God just calmed the storm, but we like not to got back. Getting that boat and they're bailing water the whole way because the thing leaks. And here we go, up through the Bered Strait. And notice that the water, it starts out, it's real pretty light blue and sandy beach and white, and it's real pretty. And then the water gets a real pretty sapphire blue. And then the water gets a real dark navy blue. And then the water gets right black looking. And I got to thinking about it, and you know why it's black looking? It's because it's in the deepest part of the South China Sea, where the South China Sea and the Pacific come together. And those islands were formed out of volcanoes that came up from the floor and where we crossed thousands of feet deep. Of course, that only takes 6 inches to drown. I mean, if you know it's 6 inches under the water, 6 inches to drown. But I mean, the submarines couldn't have found us if it had been so deep down in those trenches. But that's where we were. And so we get on the, we travel on the boat, and we do all of that, and we get over. And then once we get, we pull up, and there's the island. And you can see people waving on the island. And they pull up and they say, okay, and they throw the anchor overboard. Okay. And I look at them and say, what now? They said, we're here. And I said, yeah, I see the people out there on the beach, but they're little bitty. And I said, there must be little people here on this island because they're little bitty. I said, just one question, Joe, how are we going to get from here to there? He said, oh, we walk. Son, over the side we go, and it's about up under my arms, and here we go. And you're trying to dodge the sea urchins and the starfish, and you're trying to work your way through the coral, and there's colored fish that come by, and you're not sure what that whale's went that way, and here comes one whale that way. And you get plumb paranoid, and you think you hear, in the background, you can hear my heart going, doo 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 doo. The Jaws theme. That's why my heart was beating, the Jaws theme, you know. So we finally wade up and get up to the beach and finally wade ashore, and the little kids about drowned us in 3 feet of water because they climbing all over us. And Mike Miller's giving out candy and oh, big mistake. They was climbing him like kittens. I mean, they was coming up him and have mercy. And then, of course, not that trip, but to get to where I'm going, to get to Roanoke, then you get on a motorbike, and you climb out a trail that wasn't designed for a motorbike. It's a walking trail. They've been walking on for probably hundreds of years, and you come out of there on a motorbike just about straight up, and you open the gates and go through the pasture and get on up the top, and you ride for about 2.5 hours on a motorbike, On the backside of the old volcano, you'll come to a little village, a little fishing village called Mabini. And there in the middle of the town is Roanoke Baptist Church. I said, "Preacher, that'd take a while." Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you have to take the bus once you get to Manila and go down, if you left today and travel continuously, you'd be there, because you lose a day going, you'd be there by Thursday. If you didn't sleep and didn't you know, if you hurried, if you left right now, you'd be there by about Thursday, continuous travel. And you'd be on everything but a donkey between here and there. And a donkey would be preferable to some of the things that you travel. But can I tell you? There's no opportunity that's too far. There ain't never been no such thing. If God put people there, there's no opportunity too far. And with modern technology, you can get on an airplane in 24 hours from right now. I can be anywhere in the world, in the major cities, anywhere in the world. Did you know that from where we are, all the way through the other side of the earth, that's where they are. And we are 12 hours off from their time zone. Depending on what time of the year it is. But we're 12 hours off, so that means halfway around. Matter of fact, one of our guys, he had a flight messed up. And so rather than routing him west through Detroit, they routed him through, I think it was through Newark. And from Newark, he flew into Europe. And from Europe, they transferred. He went to Bombay, India. From Bombay, he crossed and went on into Manila. So he went around through Europe. He went that way. So he left the United States and went this way through Europe and come to the Philippines, because about halfway. Got to the Philippines on his way home. He come the rest of the way and come back home. He flew all the way around the world just to go to the Philippines and back, because it's about six of one, half a dozen of the other. Most of the traffic will travel across the Pacific, but it's about just the same distance to go around the other way to get there. But can I tell you that there's no such thing as an opportunity that's too far? When we started right here in this auditorium, a veteran missionary came in and started talking about the Arctic Circle and reaching every home in the Arctic Circle. It sounded like a dream. It sounded like it was too far away. Just sounded like it was just too far. Too much money, too far to go. But boy, they made the mistake of telling some visionaries. There were some men sitting here that, well, I watched them. I watched it happen. I watched them perk up. Told me, and I said, "That'd be great." Told Randy Bain, and I watched that mind to start. He told Harlan Barnett, and I watched Harlan get Harlan gets in a certain gear, and I watched him, and he won't talk about nothing else. And the first thing I know, we're raising money for the Arctic Circle project. The next year, we start sending teams. Took us 6 years. No telling how many trips. But as to our knowledge, every home in every village north of the Arctic Circle got the door knocked on. Amen. And was given a copy of the gospel and a soul winning DVD. Yes. Every single home north of the Arctic Circle. Amen. And to testify to that, Randy Bain was in Papua New Guinea in customs. And he's going through the customs in New Guinea, preaching there. And he heard a woman in front of him going through the custom line say that she was from Alaska. So she was one in front of him, and so he waited. And so they got over at the baggage claim area together. I guess where they were, they'd already claimed going through customs, had their baggage, but they got over in that area together. And he just, in conversation, he said, I heard you say you were from Alaska. And she said, "That's right." And he said, "What village?" And she said, "Oh, you wouldn't know it. It's a small village." Said, "I'm a teacher. I work for the government. So I go in and teach." And said, "I travel in the summer and I teach in the winter." He said, "Well, what's the name of the village?" And she told him, and he goes, "I was there last year." And she says, "Really? What were you doing there?" He said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And said, "We started the Arctic Project, and we were in," you know, he didn't go all the details, "but we were in Sherathon and Anchor Baptist Church, and a missionary got to tell us about how he'd like to get the gospel in every house and every village in the Arctic Circle. And so we came to your village and we spent a week and we knocked on doors and we hand out scripture. And she looked at him. She said, I know you did. He said, excuse me? She said, you gave me one. Now here's a school teacher in Papua New Guinea who got the gospel from a team of Americans in a little village in Alaska and run in to one another in New Guinea. Can I tell you, there is no opportunity too far. There's no opportunity too far. And then can I tell you that there is no oppression too great? Oh, there's some tremendous oppression. Tonight in Pakistan, Akbar, all they have to do is accuse Akbar of profaning the Quran or profaning Muhammad. And he'll be publicly stoned to death without a trial. That's the end of it. Yeah. That's the end of it. There was a mayor who allowed a church to be built. And in Pakistan, they allowed a church to be built in their community. And the Muslims got upset about it. And they went into his house in the middle of the night and killed him in his bed. I'm talking about one of the churches associated with Akbar. At Christmas, they had armed guards stationed all around the building so they could have their Christmas play to keep the Muslims from attacking them. But just over one country in India, the big church that Sam has, the name of it's Bethesda. And he didn't even think about it, but the church he has is right at the entrance to the large Hindu temple where they believe that the fountain out front has healing qualities. And the Hindus come from all over India to bathe in that fountain because they think they'll be healed. Well, his uncle who built the church named the Baptist church Bethesda after the healing waters of the pool of Bethesda, I'm sure. I was the one that made Sam aware of that. I said, well, that's why the name is. And he goes, excuse me? And I said, well, think about it. Why else would you do that? That temple's been there for 200-300 years. But he's right in the pathway where you go in. And even though the world tells you that Hindus are a peaceful religion, can I tell you they're just as militant as the Muslims? For that matter, can I tell you that the Buddhists are just as militant as the Muslims are? Oh, yeah. You get them on your trail, friend. It happened in Sri Lanka. It's happened in a number of other places. I mean, they actually have hit squads. They actually have their own mafia that come in the middle of the night and burn and ransack and do other things. And whether it's the shaman in the villages, whether it's the witch doctor in the Philippines or South America, the word doctor scares people to death because the doctor is typically the witch doctor. And they're afraid of that word. You got to be careful when you use that word. But they still practice that. And when you go on the market, here they have all of these things for sale, and it's strange looking things. And you wonder what it is. And then when they begin to tell you that this whole street is the street where the witch doctors get their stuff. And they take llama fetuses. And they're dried, and you buy those, and you burn them, and you offer a sacrifice to Pochamamba. Pochamamba is the god of this earth, or the devil. Before they start down the death road, they'll take liquor and pour on their tires of their car, offer an oblation to the devil to keep them safe on the road. There's a statue as you start down the mountain, as you start down on the death road. And there's all sorts of things there at that statue. There's flowers and food and liquor and beer and all the things gathered around that statue. And they do that, the truck drivers and all the people, they do that because of their superstition, because they're afraid. Can I tell you, there's a great deal of oppression. There's a great deal of opposition. There's a great deal of opposition right here in this country. There's a great deal of opposition right down the road. Right up the road. You'll face it tomorrow in your own place. But can I tell you that there's no opposition too great you've got that promise. That there's no opposition too great. The Bible says, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. When I was, I told you a little bit, I went to plow some folks out that hadn't been out, couldn't get out, and I went in, and the snow was considerably deeper at Toxway than it was here. I thought we got a lot, but I was mistaken. When I got up there, I promise you, it was hitting me. I didn't have a tape measure, but it was hitting me at the top of the calf of my leg. And I'm not talking about drifts. I'm talking about on level ground. And I got stuck, and so I had to go up in the edge of the woods to hook to a tree. And I was having to jump. The snow was so deep, we're in the drifts, I was having to jump to where I could step because I couldn't move my feet. The snow was deep. I couldn't get my feet to move to go to make steps. And I didn't go very far at all up in the woods to hook my chain around a tree to hook the winch up to pull myself out. And when I got back to the truck, I thought about how tired I was. And I hadn't made 20 steps in each direction, but I give out. On the way back, I walked into my same tracks, by the way. I said, you don't need to repeat that. That breaking ground, that's terrible. And so I walked back in my same tracks, and it gave me a little bit of relief. I'm not sure I'd have got back to the truck. I was give out. The Bible says they shall walk and not faint. What kind of walking makes you faint? Walking in deep mud or walking in deep water or walking in deep snow. That's a picture of oppression that our missionary families walk in all the time. And you wonder why they got to come out every couple of years? You wonder why they got to have a break from that ever so often? You wonder why? My friend, they wore out when they get here. Physically, spiritually, and otherwise, they wore out when they get home. And they have to rest up to be able to go back and to face that 24/7 for years on end again. I'm here to tell you that wherever you go on that big globe right there, on the face of that globe, I'm here to tell you that the promises of God are true. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God ever help us to continue to fulfill the Great Commission and to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.